I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the 103rd Psalm this morning. We're going to take another break from the Gospel of Matthew. I didn't plan this break, but apparently the Lord did. When Emily died on Thursday, and Heather and I went to be with Ken and Rob and Michelle at the hospital, I knew I wouldn't just be able to preach the next text in Matthew this Sunday. I was pretty sure that I needed to go back to the Psalms. And I figured that if I needed the Psalms, probably many of you would need the Psalms too. Maybe not because you're grieving Emily. Some of you didn't know Emily. Some of the rest of us have known Emily since she was little. So it's hard. But we all need the Psalms, right? And we're all going through something. I said a few weeks ago, I've been reading and praying through the Psalms deeply in 2019. They've been the focus of my morning devotions each morning. I've been reading Tim Keller's book, The Songs of Jesus, which gives you just a little portion, kind of a daily bread portion of the Psalms, and then a reading and a prayer. And then I've been reading more each day on some psalm. I think I'm up to Psalm 58 or 59 this morning. And I just finished reading this excellent book on lament, that biblical practice of taking your pain and sorrow directly to the Lord. A few weeks ago, we looked together at Psalm 41, which has a strong lament in the middle of it. I highly recommend Psalms of Lament when your life hurts. Psalm 103, however, is not a song of lament, though it recognizes the reality of pain and suffering in our lives. Psalm 103 is more a song of comfort and of gratitude. We often read it in November at Thanksgiving. I pull it out and read it to you just about every year around Thanksgiving. And we sing it year-round to give praise to the Lord for His many blessings. In recent years, the new song, 10,000 Reasons, has become popular. And it's based on this psalm. When you sing 10,000 Reasons, you're singing words drawn from Psalm 103. We're going to be singing it next Sunday. The thing I appreciate the most about Psalm 103 is that in it, King David talks to himself. You know it's okay to talk to yourself, right? Some of you are like, oh, good. I like it that this psalm gives me permission to talk to myself because I do that. It's okay to talk to yourself. It's even okay to argue with yourself. But when you start interrupting yourself, you might be getting into trouble. Of course, these days, if you wear a Bluetooth earpiece, right, people think that you're talking to somebody on the phone, right? So, hello, yes. It's socially acceptable to talk to yourself now. Well, it's also spiritually acceptable to talk to yourself. In fact, it's spiritually recommended to talk to yourself. It's spiritually necessary to talk to yourself in the way that David does in Psalm 103. He talks to his soul. The title of our message is the first line of the psalm, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." Let's pray together and then walk down through the psalm and think about what it means for us today. Father, we've sung it all this morning. Wow. From the songs Amy Jo played beforehand, before service, and the songs we've sung about rejoice, the Lord is King, and the man of sorrows whose mercy is more. To that we say, amen. We've sung it all. In fact, many of the things that I'm now going to read from your word have been echoed in these songs so perfectly. It's a message for our hearts. This psalm is for us today. Help us to read it and to internalize it, to make it part of us, to preach it to our own souls. Give us the comfort, lead us into the gratitude and the praise that it calls us to. We pray it in the name of Jesus, who went to that rugged cross for our salvation. Hallelujah and honor to His name. Amen. Psalm 103, do you have it? Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. That's what we call Hebrew parallelism. The Hebrews like to repeat themselves. The Hebrews like to repeat themselves. I'll say it again. The Hebrews like to repeat themselves. When David says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul," and then he follows it with, "All my inmost being, praise his holy name," he's saying the same thing twice. He's talking to his soul, which he calls his inmost being. The King James has, "all that is within me," right? He's talking to himself. And he's telling himself what to do. We all need to do this from time to time. We all need to give our own souls a talking to. Because our own souls, our own hearts, don't necessarily want to do what they're supposed to do. Can I get an amen? This is not a prayer. Psalm 103 is a song, but it's not a prayer until kind of at the end of it. Most of it is a song that he sings to himself. David talks to his deepest insides, to the real David down deep inside his heart and soul, and he says, "Hey soul, praise the Lord. You may not feel like it, but do it anyway. Praise the Lord. Praise," he says, "his holy name." That's important. That means to praise God as he truly is, as everything that his soul, that his holy name signifies. David is preaching a sermon to his own soul. I wonder why he needed to do that. What was going on in David's life that he would have to say to his soul, "Hey, get praising God"? I guess the other question would be, when didn't he need to remind himself of that? Do you remember the life of David? Remember a couple years ago we went through 1 and 2 Samuel and we followed David through his life? One of my friends, Pastor Russell Muhlenberg, once wrote this about Psalm 103. He says, "The biblical record does not tell us when in his lifetime he wrote this psalm, but there are many occasions in his story when these words may have fallen from David's lips. When he was a young man, David's death was ordered by King Saul." Yes, the king took out a hit on his son-in-law. "For months on end, he lived as a fugitive in the hills of Israel, separated from his wife and forced to act like a madman in the presence of his mortal enemies." Remember when he was drooling and pretending to be crazy? "He lived his life on a dangerous precipice where the slightest mistake would mean his life. He was a wanted man, a hunted animal in a land that had once hailed him as a hero." Maybe it was then. "Surely in the long nights he spent hidden away in secrecy, caves. There were times when the running nearly got the best of him, times when he was ready to throw up his hands in the air and turn his back on God, times when he felt like cursing God rather than worshiping him." Might have been then that he needed a pep talk for his soul. It might have been then that he would have needed to preach these words to his heart. Or again, after David married Bathsheba, and she bore him a son who only lived a short time. "For 7 days, David fasted and wept while his infant son was overcome by illness. He was so distraught over the sickness that when the child died, the servants did not dare to tell him for fear of what he might do." Surely that was one of the darkest times in David's life, a time when the forces of unbelief waged relentless battle with his soul. And yet when he did learn of the child's death, Scripture tells us he picked himself up off the ground, put on clean clothes, and went into the house of the Lord to worship. This couple has done this morning. Maybe it was then that this anthem of self-exhortation came into his being. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." Or still later, as David's reign as king neared its end, his son, Absalom, remember that? Absalom mounted a coup against him. Once again, the loyalties of a nation that had so revered him were turned away. An exile from his own city, David was forced into enmity with his own flesh and blood. Surely in those days, when he was mustering an army to fight his own son, David must have wondered where God was. Surely there were times when he wanted to give in to the dark impulses of his soul, times when he was prepared to abandon his faith in God for the life of a frustrated skeptic. Then it would have been that he would have needed a pep talk for his soul. Then it would have been that he would have needed to preach these words to his heart. Maybe it was then that this anthem of self-exhortation came into being. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. See, one of the things I've loved about reading the Psalms this year is you often don't know what was going on in David's life when he wrote it. You feel what he was feeling, and you're given a language to pray back to God when you're feeling that way, but you don't have to have the exact same life circumstances. Like, nobody's ever taken a hit out on me, as far as I know. So far, they haven't been successful. But when David felt attacked, he knew how to pray, and now I can pray when I feel attacked, see? So they're really applicable to whatever's going on in our lives right now. You don't have to be going through the same exact thing as David to sing the same song he does. But we do need to sing this song. And we need to sing it to ourselves, to our own souls. Look at verse 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The Hebrews like to repeat themselves. And forget not all His benefits. See, he takes it another step now. So praising the Lord from your soul also involves remembering, like we're going to do down here at this table. Remembering. Praising the Lord from your soul involves remembering, not forgetting all of the blessings that the Lord has given you. Sometimes when something bad happens to us, we forget all the good things that have happened to us before that. They just go all out of the window, out of our minds. And we forget who gave us all of these good things. David says to David, don't forget all of the Lord's benefits. And then he lists some of them to himself. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David says, remember that, David. Don't forget. It's so easy to forget. This is the first time I ever noticed this, but he's still talking to himself when he lists these benefits. Right? He isn't moving on to other people. He's just saying, David, don't forget what God has done for you. He forgives all your sins. Did David have any sins? He's been forgiven much. He heals all your diseases. David has been healed many times by the Lord. You can track it through the Psalms. He got sick. Remember Psalm 41 just a few weeks ago. He got sick and his enemy said, ha-ha, he's going to die. And he bounced back. Where'd that come from? That's from God. He crowns you with love and compassion. David knew about crowns too, right? He was the king. What a beautiful picture of his care for David. A crown, not a metal crown, but of love and compassion. Sitting on his head. He satisfies your desires with good things. What was David's favorite name for the Lord? The Lord is my shepherd. Takes care of him. Makes sure he gets the green grass and the still waters. He restores his soul. He says, he renews your youth like the eagles, giving David the vigor and vitality he needed to be a man after God's own heart. Elsewhere in the Psalms, David says that the Lord gave him the power to run up a wall, to jump a wall. Like, not parkour, right? But like the ability to fight the Lord's battles, to advance against a troop. Where did he get that? He knew it was from the Lord. All of those blessings and more have been given to David by the Lord. And David told David to not forget any of them. We need to count our blessings as well. And remember that they are the Lord's blessings given to us. So this is David's list in verses 3 through 5. What's on your list? What's on my list? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. In verse 6, David moves from focusing on himself to focusing on all of God's people. And he begins to say even more about what God is like. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. David sees God clearly. He sees that he worships a God who, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, this is a God who is worthy of our praise. And he preaches that goodness and praiseworthiness of God to his own soul, that his soul would give God the worship that he deserves. How can he do that? He does it because he knows who God is. He says, verse 7, that God made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. Does verse 8 sound familiar to you? When I read it, did like bells go off in your head? Should. Verse 8 is quoting one of those familiar touchstones of the whole Bible. It comes from what God said about himself when Moses asked to see his glory. Remember that story? Moses had that audacious prayer request, show me your glory. And the Lord said, no, you couldn't handle that. Tell you what I will do, I'll put you in a little, hide you in a little cleft in a rock, and I'll pass by, and you'll get kind of the afterglow of my back, whatever that means. And then he did that. And then when he did that, he gave him his glory. He told him his name. He said, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And the rest of the Old Testament just reverberates with those words. You see it in like several of the Psalms and in Jonah. Jonah's upset because he knows that's what the Lord is like. And if Nineveh repents, they're going to experience that kind of a God. And he doesn't want that for them. It just kind of reverberates through the Old Testament. This is what God is like. And David knows it. And he wants his soul to know it. And because of that, to respond with praise. In the remaining verses of Psalm 103, I want us to see three major things about the Lord that come out of that verse that are always worth praising. Three reasons to praise the holy name of God, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. Three aspects of his character that are foundational bedrock truths about God that we can build our lives upon, no matter what comes. Here's the first one. Praise the Lord because he is the gracious forgiver of our sins. Let me read to you the next stanza, verses 9 through 12. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is the gracious forgiver of our sins. David could give praise to God because he knew something of the mercy of God. We just sang it, right? His mercy is more. He knew that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's what his name means. It was reverberating inside of him. That's what his name means. He forgives iniquity and sin. He knew that God was holy. He knew that God was just and that he cannot tolerate sin. It's not like he just says, oh, sin, no big deal. His own experience with Bathsheba, Bathsheba's first husband, Uriah, had taught him that. But he also knew that for those who repent and confess, God stands ready to forgive and show mercy and to lessen the discipline and to treat us in a way that we do not deserve. And if that was the experience of David, an Old Testament saint, how much more so for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior? We know about the cross. We know that God's love for sinners is very great. Verse 11 says that it is as high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how great God's love is for those who fear and serve Him. Just think about that. Do you know how high the heavens are above the earth? Anybody got an exact measurement on that one? David could just look up and think, boy, that's really far away. And we've got telescopes That's how great is God's love for His chosen people. And it's out of that unending love that God sent His one and only Son into the world for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we would not have to experience hell. All who put their trust in Him and give Him their lives will not taste punishment, condemnation, but instead will enjoy the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And we don't deserve it, not one bit. That's what this table down here represents. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. How far is that? Where do east and west touch? They never do, right? And they didn't have a sense of the globe like we do, but just east is that way, right? East is that way, west is that way. My sins are that way. I'm over here. That's what He's saying. Can you separate yourself from your sins? You can't do that. But Jesus did on the cross. There's a measureless expanse that stretches beyond infinity between you and your sin if you are in Christ. I echo what Bonnie said. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, then you're still in your sin. You must turn from your sins and trust in Jesus to be saved. Or you won't experience this forgiveness that He offers. You must cast yourself into the boundless mercy of God and receive the forgiveness of your sins, accepting Him by faith and believing in His name, and let Him do that redeeming work in your life. And if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then His forgiveness of your sins should be the first stanza in the song you sing to your soul each day. Praise the Lord, O my soul, for the Lord is the gracious forgiver of my sin. Number two, the Lord is the everlasting lover of our souls. We've already said it by saying how great it is, right? Heavens and earth. But David has more to say to himself about that. Look at verses 13 through 18, the next stanza. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant and remember to obey His precepts. The Lord is the everlasting lover of our souls. The everlastingness of God's love for us is contrasted in these verses with the frailty and brevity of human life. We've all felt that this week with the passing of Emily. She was here, and then she was gone. Our lives are temporary, they are short, and they are fragile. Verse 14 says that we are dust. We pretend sometimes that this is not so. We tell ourselves that we're going to live in this world forever, but that is not the truth. And David knew better. David knew that his body had been created from dust and that would return to dust. And he also knew that God's love is not like that. God's love is not dusty. God's love is not limited by our frailty or subject to the same limits that we are. It's not fragile and breakable and brief. David says that from everlasting to everlasting, how long is that? God's love is with those who fear Him. From beginning to end, even from the point of our conception, God's love abides with His covenant people. In fact, in verse 13, David compares this everlasting love of God to the love earthly dads have for their children. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. It's an analogy. The love that Rob has for Emily is a beautiful echo of the oceanic love that the Father has for His children. I love my four children. Can't believe how big they're getting. Robin's done with school. Andrew's headed into his senior year. But our love for our children is just a fraction of the everlasting love that God has for us, right? Like we saw last week. How does the Father feel about these little ones? And we saw last week that these little ones aren't just little ones, they're us. How He feels about His children. And think about this, our own frailty and brief life on this earth are not the end of the story. Just because we're dust doesn't mean that's the end. Because His love goes on and on. There's coming a day when all of those who believe in Jesus will be raised from the dead, and these dust-formed bodies will be transformed bodies to be like Christ. In the everlasting love of God, there is a day coming of glorious reunions with those who have gone on before. Dawn, your mom. Carolyn. Heather and I, 20 years ago, we lost our daughter, Carice. We think about her this time every year. And Emily. And we know that there'll be no tears there that day. And if there are tears, there'll be tears of the purest joy. God's love for His people is everlasting. And David knew that. He relished the fact that God loved him. Even though he didn't deserve it, he couldn't earn God's love. No one can, and that makes it all the more sweeter. He was loved by God, and he knew it, and it was a reason for praise. If you are feeling crushed and destroyed, if sadness seems to be the cloak that life has wrapped around you, make this truth the second point of the sermon that you preach to your soul. God's love for you has no end. The Lord is the everlasting lover of my soul. So praise the Lord, O my soul. Number three and last, we need to preach to our souls that the Lord is the sovereign ruler of our lives. Look at verse 19. The Lord, Yahweh, has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. The Lord is the sovereign ruler of our lives. David says that this kingdom He has set up is over all. A-L-L, that's everything. The Lord is King. We sang it this morning. Rejoice, the Lord is King. He rules over everything from His throne in heaven. Everything in our lives is ruled by God. And David knew that. Nothing makes it into our lives by accident. Nothing is outside of God's kingly control. Not the sun and the moon. Not the stars. Not creatures, not humans, not chest pains or cancer, not blood clots, not miscarriages or stillbirths or broken relationships or famine or earthquakes or the loss of a job or anything else. Nothing is outside of God's kingly control. Now put this together. If you only had that one piece of God, it's like it doesn't make sense. But put all three of these pieces together, especially those last two. God's everlasting love for His people and the truth of His kingly control of all things. You know you can praise God. That nothing comes into your life will be for your ultimate harm. God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things. We don't know how He does it. And we don't have to like everything that He allows. God doesn't like everything that He allows. He hates death, for example. But that doesn't mean it's out of His control. He is the King. He is the King. The Lord holds the strings of our lives in His hands. There's nothing outside of His kingly sovereignty. And He is compassionate and gracious. He loves us with an everlasting fatherly love. And His kingdom rules over all. You see how these two things work together? I don't always see it. But they're both true. And gloriously, God is in control. When you're feeling lost and the events of your life seem to be spinning at a frantic, riotous pace, remember, your Father is in control. So incorporate this into the fabric of your life. Sing it over and over again to your soul. Urge your heart to know and believe and cling to this truth. The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, O my soul. He's the sovereign ruler of my life. Lament, yes. Don't just praise God. Take Him your pain and your complaint and your trouble and your anguish, but also give Him your praise. God isn't just one or two of these things. He's all three. And He doesn't just do one at a time, like now He's loving and now He's forgiving and now He's sovereign. He does all three all the time. Preach that to your soul. David wants us all to join him now in this call to all of creation to bring praise to Him. Look at verse 20. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.